Please turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we look at God's word this morning and trust him to speak to us and minister to us. Father God, we're opening your word and we pray that you'll open our hearts and you'll open our expectation and vision and Lord, open our lives to you. May we live for you the way these dear people we read about did, having found love and grace in Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in this series in Thessalonians, which is a very interesting letter for a number of reasons. And I've been thinking this last week that really and truly the opening of this letter isn't like many of the other ones that we have. Paul is usually writing to people to tell them that they're going wrong or something, that they need to do something different, that there's an issue that's got to be dealt with. And of course there is an issue in Thessalonians a bit later on, because people have asked questions about the second coming of Jesus and what that will mean, in particular for those people who became Christians but then died before Jesus came. So there's an issue there, of course, to be put right, and there's also some instruction in the back. But these first two, maybe even three chapters, certainly two, have about them a sort of difference, because we remember that Paul and his friends, Silas and Timothy, came to Thessalonica, and then he had to leave them very, very quickly after a very short space of time. So, and you get this sort of sense, especially in chapter 2, I really want to be with you again, you know. I want to come and see you because, you know, we had such a good time. It was only just a few weeks. But, you know, God was working. And, excuse me. And I noticed that several times in the second chapter and also in the first, he talks about them knowing things. They came to know these things. And you yourselves know, brothers and sisters. And that sent me on a thing, so that I want to talk about authentic Christianity, because that's what we have here exemplified. In the way that the church started, we'll look at that in a minute, and in the way that Paul was with him when he was, and his kind of thinking about how they will go on from in the future. So, first of all, their authentic contact that that they had with Paul. So how do these people become Christians? How did this church become into being? Because Paul writes in the first verse, Paul and so on, to the church of the Thessalonians. Already a church, he sees it. And so 3 weeks in the synagogue and then a few days after that somewhere else, probably that's all the time he had. And yet these people are clearly knowing a great deal, really, in that short space of time and enduring such a space of time. And so he's able to say in chapter 1, verse 4, we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, and with full assurance. So we can understand that here were people that had embraced the gospel. They had realized that it was not just the word of a person, even a gifted speaker person like the Apostle Paul probably was, or certainly other people were. And we find the word imitate in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. And then in verse 14 of chapter 2, brothers and sisters, you became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. And I was thinking, yes, we've got to be really careful about this and quite clear about it. We do not become Christians by deciding to change our behaviour, by turning over a new leaf, as the old expression is. And we're still in January, aren't we, just? We become Christians when we come to a vital connection with Jesus Christ in the gospel. And if there's anything that's important about Thessalonians, it's the gospel. Here were people who had a different background. Maybe they were interested in religion or something. But for the most part, the people that were brought into the church here in Thessalonica were some of the people from the synagogue, but then it says, including a large number of God-fearing Greeks, as well as a number of the leading women. Quite a good number of people came to understand what it is to believe in Jesus. And as they heard about Jesus and the cross and the resurrection and the love of God in Christ, they believed this. Where does it say that, you say? Well, it tells me that they accepted the word, not like a person was just giving it to you, but with power in the Holy Spirit and with full assurance. So they had this authentic experience of becoming Christians. And so therefore their imitation is not an imitation of impersonation or mimicry. It isn't like that at all. This may be an aside which I shouldn't say, but there's a man apparently who's impersonating Donald Trump, and he's so busy now that he says he's going to retire in a year's time because he will earn so much money from going around imitating the whatever number it is president who's now in the White House. And of course what he's doing is just aping the behavioural things of a person, and coming out with outrageous stuff, you know, that you can imagine. It's just humour, it's just entertainment, isn't it? You can't become a Christian like that. You can't say to yourself, well, I'm going to behave like Jesus and I'm really going to try hard. Because before you're out of the door, you'll have fallen down. We have to realise we're lost. We have to realise we're cut off from God. And it isn't easy for us to just become different people. We become different people when God changes us through his word. When we receive the gospel word and we say to ourselves and to him, I'm unworthy to come, but thank you for sending Jesus, for this expression of your love. No greater expression of the love of God than Jesus coming, dying upon the cross, bearing our sins, and calling us to believe in him and trust him. Trying not to go on too long today, but this gospel then came to these friends and they became genuine people in Christ. And I would suggest to you that when we become Christians, when we have a relationship with God through Jesus, we do know that. Okay, you might go through a long period of, not finding it easy. We might even have doubts come and assail us. We have an enemy who wants to stop us from following Jesus. And And so there might be difficulties like that, but certainly in my own case, and I'm sure most of you would say this, there was a day when you absolutely knew that. You knew you were saved. And you walked on air. There was no problems on the horizon. It was extraordinary. It shut me up, actually, the experience I had. You know, it was not a great sermon or anything. The man was just walking around in front of the pulpit reading a text. And he that believeth is passed from death to life. And I just knew that was the case. Oh my word, what a wonderful thing. Look back to the time. Where was the word that you found Jesus? Look on it often. Stand on the same place again. And thank God. Worship him. Yeah. So these dear people came to know the Lord. And I want to just say a little bit about a statement that I heard the other day, which has been in my head all the time. Paul and his friends were doing the right thing because they were going out into the world to preach the gospel to every creature and so on. So they were doing the right thing. So not only was the Thessalonians in receiving a great blessing, Paul was actually walking in the right way. Some people might have said, well, it can't be because there's all this problem. There's people rioting. There's, pounding on doors to get Jason out of his house and so on, if you remember the beginning that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Just because there's problems, it doesn't always mean that we're not doing the right thing. As I say, we have an enemy. And don't judge whether you're doing the right thing by whether it's happy or easy. So it might be a difficult thing to be faithful. And this is the statement. We will do what God says, and we will see what God does. Now, I think I brought that statement to the last sermon in the year, last Sunday of the year, which wasn't broadcast or recorded. That's been with me a lot. We will do what God says, and then we will see what God does. That's what Paul did here. And he had this authentic beginning. But then Paul's chapter 2 really is about this authentic conduct that Paul had whilst he was amongst them. And this is where we get this knowing business. For you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without result. Our visit. It's an understatement, isn't it, really? It's great. Sort of missionary endeavour is just our visit. Well, Paul was humble when he needed to be. There are 5 references to what people knew here in chapter 2. And so let's just look very briefly at what these friends knew and how it supported them and how we may learn to live faithful lives in an uncertain world. So they knew about the visit, which was not without result. Well, I should say so. What a result it was, really, wasn't it? The church at Thessalonica was founded in a very few weeks by the apostles who arrived at this important town and within 3 weeks created a stir so much that we read of mobs, fierce opposition, judicial activity, bail fines being placed, and Paul himself being sent away, bundled off really quite quickly to get, and that's a result. That's a result, isn't it? We use that word now, don't we? Result. You know, so we want to find something with a result. We got it. Yes, it was a result. They knew that. in verse 2, as you know, we were emboldened by God to speak the gospel of God to you in spite of great opposition. Paul speaks about being entrusted with the gospel in the first chapter. They recognized, they knew what it was like to hear a gospel preached in a bold way, which was not arrogant or fleshly, but which was accompanied by the Holy Spirit's power. And they took this courage and determination. Perhaps, you know, we could be forgiven for thinking, you know, we better just sort of leave these things off for a bit. Don't keep on, Paul, you know, just calm down a bit, because there's all this rioting going on and stuff, people shouting in the streets. No. What they understood was the gospel was so important to the apostle that he didn't stop amidst all this racket and so on. I really have to say, I think that if you are doing the right thing and preaching the gospel, there will be odd results. You could find people being cross and being upset. Let's make sure they're not upset because we're rude, or they're not upset because we are behaving in a bad way, but they're upset because they're hearing that they're lost and they so need a saviour. They knew that Paul didn't use flattering speech. He was not, that's verse 5, he was not about pleasing people. That is pandering to other people. He was not about having greedy motives, pandering to the flesh. He was not seeking glory from anyone. That is pandering to himself and creating a false, you know, that's not with the true gospel at all, is it? It's not about pleasing people. It's not about greed. It's not about glory. It's about God, isn't it? It's about God. They understood that. He says in verse 9, you remember our labour and hardship, brothers and sisters, among you. We can see that Paul's ministry was conducted in such a way that it was always pointing to Jesus and not to him. It was about easing burdens and not imposing them. They worked night and day, not to be a burden. And then there are these two wonderful pictures of true ministry. That he says, we cared so much for you. Sorry, although we could have been a burden in Christ's apostles, as Christ's apostles, instead we were gentle among you as a nurse nurtures her own children. As a mother, it says in another version, and the idea is that this is a nursing mother. I think we've seen this before, a nursing mother. In other words, baby needs mum for sustenance and care. The baby is helpless, really, in a sense. What a wonderful picture of how Christians should be with one another. That, you know, those who come to minister to us, those who, God be pleased, will come and build our church up and so on, will need that kind of thinking. They will need the kind of thinking that a mother has for a helpless infant. It is highly exceptional for a mother to neglect their child. There may be cases of that, I'm not sure. And if you've been in welfare or that sort of thing, you might have come across that. No, the normal, natural thing is for mum to do anything and everything that will benefit baby. She will go without food. She will go without sleep. That's a problem, actually, when they're crying all the time. We remember back that this is not easy. It's not easy, is it? But You know, a mother is a wonderful thing, wonderful example. God has made us, male and female, mothers and fathers and so on. And in his great providence and goodness, I can see why that's such a good idea. Why mum is such a good idea. I think I've told you before, actually, a pastor in Colchester remembered his childhood. And when he got older, and he said to me, "Do you know, I just realised I can't remember mum sitting at the table when we had a meal. We were all around the table, all the children." And he just realised, he said, because mum didn't eat anything, she gave to the children. Like a father. Well, this is slightly different, isn't it? Dad's not the same, quite the same. But it's about a father with his own children. This is not a surrogate father or a father figure. No, this is that relationship that a father has with his children, girls or boys. And what does a good father do? He encourages, comforts, and implores each other. Young life isn't perfect. It needs to be moulded, doesn't it? We need to introduce our young people to God and the Bible and other Christian people and so on. Because we've got to bring our children up, and we've got to be people who live worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And the third authentic thing is apostolic conflict. This is about verses 13 to 16. And this may be a little unconventional, but this is the way I felt. We really must just think about this for a minute. What about conflict? These verses are about the Bible. They're about Scripture. They're about suffering. And they're about society. That's what I'm suggesting. I'm suggesting that we have conflict in these areas. You see, when the Bible is read, and when we read the Bible and we have it preached and so on, there is a conflict. And we will know of how we pray for people to come and hear the word, and we will know that there will be a conflict when that happens. Because that's what Paul says here. When these people heard the word of God, they heard it, you welcomed it, not as a human message, but as it is truly the word of God, which works effectively in you who believe. Let us remember that when we have opportunity and friends come to listen to the scripture, let us pray that God will speak in such a way that this conflict, which is a real thing, will be overcome, and people will not give in to their own desires and their own thinking, but they will accept the word as it is truly a message, the word of God, who it works effectively in you. There's conflict with scripture, with people. There's conflict over suffering. They became imitators of God's churches in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, since you also suffered the same things from people in your own country, just as they did from Jewish people. Paul is remembering what it was like back in Jerusalem and so on. He's remembering probably how he was aware that this man Jesus was crucified and badly treated, rejected. And he may be remembered how he held the clothes as one of the followers of these people was stoned to death, Stephen. And you and I need special grace to endure suffering for Jesus' sake. It's not going to be easy. But God promises to be with his people in suffering. There's this conflict we have. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be, badly thought of. I don't want my neighbours to cut me off and so on. And I hope they don't. But we have to have the possibility that we must embrace what Jesus brings us in these things. Another conflict that's around about us. In Paul's case, of course, he was thinking of his own people, the Jewish people. And as Julie reminded us, really, these last verses here have been a real problem to some people who are Jewish and come to become Christians, I suppose. That they shouldn't really take that view, because Paul is talking about an historical reality that in his time, that's what the leaders of Jewish things did. He's not giving a blanket thing that everybody might be that way. But you will find, possibly, you will find this hostility amongst those who reject Jesus and have not understood that he is the Messiah and he is their Saviour. And it really is quite awful to think that Paul is seeing these friends, people that he was brought up with probably. He was, of course, a rabbi, going to be a teacher, a Pharisee, and so on. He says that. So he knew these people he was talking about. What he's not laughing when he's saying this. He's beating his chest and saying, unless they come to know Jesus, they will be objects of his wrath in the days to come. It's a terrifying thing. So when we think about the society we live in and how things are moving fast, it seems, away from biblical standards in government, in our society, in people's thinking, we're going to be outlaws because we will carry on behaving like Jesus says, and which will find our society against us. There's a conflict there. Let us bring our society constantly before the Lord, that he might turn the tide of evil and wrong, and he might lift up the Lord Jesus, that he might draw men to himself. Well, these friends knew a great deal. We've looked at some of the things that they know. As you know, Paul would say, as you know. What do we know? Well, there's an awful lot we don't know, isn't there? And I love that hymn, which I thought of immediately, of course. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me has been made known, or why, unworthy as I am, he claims me for his own. But I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. If you don't know much, know that you're saved. Know that God loves you. Know that you can come to him, and he will take your burden and bring you into his eternal kingdom of glory and grace. Father God, we thank you for the word, and we pray that you will write these things upon our hearts. We may be those who know how wonderful and great you are, know how glorious it is to be saved, know that we belong to a people who you are preparing a place for, And know, Lord, that one day you will come, Jesus will come, and bring in his kingdom of glory and peace and light. We long for that day. We long for throngs of people to come to know you. And we ask you to be gracious and to be amongst the people today and within our own hearts and lives, Lord. Help us to be confirmed today that we know that we are yours and we know that you belong to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.